I know you're here for only one reason. We're here to celebrate Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross so long ago, and celebrate what he's doing in our life right now. He resurrected from the dead, and he has his Holy Spirit within us now, resurrecting us and giving us new life. It is exciting to see young people give their life to the Lord and be water baptized. And so this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about salvation. I want to talk to you about water baptism, how it has its place in our spiritual lives. The Bible says it's a foundation stone. So I want you to have a better understanding why baptism is a foundation stone. Hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet, can follow along with us this morning. I entitled this message, Two Spiritual Laws. Two Spiritual Laws. I share this as we go through the instruction night ahead of baptism, but I thought it'd be good just to share part of it today with us here. Romans 8 and verse 2 tell us about these two spiritual laws. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws here. There's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ and the law of sin and death. You know, in our universe, there's natural laws that govern us. And because there's laws, you know, really, that's why last Monday they could tell exactly when the eclipse was going to happen and could pin it right down to 318. Why? Because there's laws of the universe that we understand them and apply them, it gives us an understanding. So there are natural laws, but there's also spiritual laws. The natural laws, we can get sort of a grasp around. What many people don't realize is spiritual laws are more important because it speaks to eternity, not just the natural world we're living in. So natural laws describe physical reality. Spiritual laws describe spiritual reality. And these laws actually govern those realms. Now, here's another interesting point. One law can set us free from another law. One law can set us free from another law. For example, there's two natural laws and that we could talk about this morning. One is the law of gravity. And we are still trying to understand it, but we know it works. And we can hypothesize, as I said, exactly how much is needed to go into orbit and what it needs to go to other planets. Because there's a law of gravity. You know, we're all subject to it. That's why you're sitting here right in front of us. That's why you got to be careful when you walk down steps, because the law of gravity, if you happen to misstep, is going to catch you and you're going to fall. And it's there. It applies right across the whole world. You don't have to believe in the law of gravity. It's still there. You could say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, and step off a 10-story building. And for the first little while, you might say, see? See, there's nothing that's affecting me. Well, just wait a few moments because you're going to have a rude awakening. You're going to hit the bottom. The law of gravity's there. But many of us have gotten in planes and we have traveled across the country and many of you around to the other side of the world. Well, how did we overcome the law of gravity? Because there's another law. The law of aerodynamics, that says as wind moves over a curved surface, that there's a lift. And so as planes with the wings out and the curved surface, as they fly, there is an uplift that holds the plane aloft. And as long as that energy and power is still there to keep the wings moving, you're going to stay up in the air. And so one law, the law of aerodynamics, overrides or sets us free from the law of gravity. Doesn't do away with the law of gravity, it just supersedes it. Now, that's a natural example of two laws. What about spiritual laws? Well, we read in this verse in Romans 8 that there is two spiritual laws. The first was the law of sin and death. What is the law? What's the eternal law that establishes the connection between sin and death? We can find it in Ezekiel 18:4. The soul that sins will die. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. So the law that connects sin and death is if you sin, you will die. That is just as strong spiritually as the law of gravity is natural. You don't have to believe in the law. You can say, I don't believe in sin. I don't believe there's any penalty that comes to me. Well, you might last for a little while, but listen to what it says in Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So there is an accounting that happens after physical death, and there's going to be a judgment, and the scripture talks about that in that judgment, it'll be determined whether you have a second death. There's the first death, which is physical, but there is a second death, which is spiritual. Death is just the withdrawal of life. This body I have is made of dirt, but it's a special kind of dirt. It has life. But if you take life, withdraw life from this dirt, it just reverts to garden dirt, and it's ashes to ashes and dust to dust. So there is a death is the withdrawal of life. Now here's the thing. As physical death, this is what happens in a spiritual death. God withdraws his life from us, and we then experience a second death. That is something that we don't want to experience, because in that second death is also a time of accountability for our sins. And we're going to be judged, and there will be a due punishment for our sins as a result of that judgment. And so these are spiritual laws we need to be aware of. We don't want to just live under the law of sin and death, because that's not good news for us. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that punishment is not uncertain for those of us that are alive. We know the law of sin and death is causing our physical death, but eventually it's going to cause our second death, our spiritual death. So, but there's another law in this portion of Scripture. There's the law of sin and death, but there's another spiritual law. And that law, it says, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, there is a Spirit of life. Just as we would die naturally and spiritually, but there is a life force that comes in, and like the law of aerodynamics, it overcomes the law of sin and death, because Because even though we're subject to death, there is a possibility for us to experience this second law where we, the Bible calls, Jesus said it first to Nicodemus, you're going to be born again. Yes, you have a physical death and you have a spiritual death that's pending, but you must be born again. We all can experience a second law that overcomes and carries us into the presence of God. None of us can get into God's presence on our own. We're not good enough. The gulf is too wide. We might think, well, I can jump across this gulf that separates me from God, and some of us can jump further than others. But it doesn't really matter how far you can jump in relationship to someone else, because we're jumping the Grand Canyon and it's miles across. So it doesn't matter if I say I'm better than you, why don't you be better like me, and so forth. We're all coming short of the glory of God. And so we can't do it. We need a plane that we can get in that takes us across the gulf into God's presence. That plane was provided through Jesus Christ. This is the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God has provided a salvation in Christ. So what we need to do is get into Christ. And out of our own efforts, as Johnny mentioned so well in his testimony of trying to please God and realizing that's a dead-end street. So, but there is a presence of God, there's a life of God that comes in that begins to transform us. There's only one way to overcome death. There's only one way to overcome death. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's only one name. There's only one provision. There's only, if I could, in our analogy, only one plane. There's not a fleet of planes. There's only one name. There's only one provision of life, and that life is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said it himself in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus knew his mission. His mission was to come and overcome death. And when he overcame death, then it was a provision that all of us could overcome death if we would get into the provision of the plane that he was establishing, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, "I'm the only one." You know, many people criticize us as Christians, say, "Oh, you're so narrow-minded. You know, don't you believe there's other ways that people can come to God?" Not according to Jesus. Not according to our understanding of spiritual laws. You could say 2 plus 2 equals 5, but it doesn't. 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 3. "Well, you're so narrow, you say 2 plus 2 equals 4. Yes, because 2 plus 2 equals 4. There's only one provision to come to God. There's only one provision of life. There's only one law, spiritual law, that's going to set us free from the law of sin and death. And that is Jesus. He overcame the law of sin and death. How did he do it? Well, we see in Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. And here's the point. Jesus took the penalty of death and died in our place. Jesus took the penalty of death and died in our place. "For when we were still without strength," what does it mean we were without strength? We couldn't do it ourselves. The gulf was too wide. Doesn't matter how hard I try. because God's standard is perfection, and we all fall short of that. God's standard is no sin. The smallest little bit of sin causes the law of sin and death to kick in, and you're going to die. You can't abide in his presence. Christ's life can't be, you can't be sustained into the presence of God without having no sin. That's the only way. But we don't have enough strength. We can't do it. So when we were without strength, in due time, that was about 2,000 years ago, it was promised in the Old Testament, and they were waiting for it to happen. We're looking back to it and saw that it did happen. It happened in due time, in God's timing. Christ was born, and the angel pronounced, born today in the city of David is a Savior. There's a provision of life that's going to save you from this law of sin and death. Due time, Jesus came and died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were still in the state of rebellion, sin, God so loved the world that he made provision and he died in our place. Now, why could Jesus die in our place? Because he didn't have to die for his own sins. He was sinless. The only person in the world that could die for someone else's sin is someone that was sinless and didn't have to die himself. Again, there's only one person, and that's Jesus. That's why there's only one provision. I can't die for your sins. I have to die for my own sin. Everybody is under this judgment of death. Only Jesus came and lived a sinless life and didn't need to die. And the Bible said he gave his life a ransom for us. He died in our place. He took the sins of all the world upon himself and died in our place. Wow. He was establishing a new law of life in Christ Jesus. Now, he wasn't left in the grave, but he rose from the dead. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave, the scripture says, because the sacrifice he made was sufficient for all, was pleasing to God. The sacrifice was adequate. And so he rose from the dead. And the fact the Bible says he rose from the dead shows it was accepted. And now we can be accepted in Christ. If we come into Christ, we can be accepted as well. In fact, Colossians 3, it says, our life is hid with Christ in God, and when he appears in glory, we will appear with him. You've heard me use this illustration before. If this paper represents my life, and this Bible represents Christ, and I put this paper in the Bible, now the paper is hid in the Bible. Now wherever I put the Bible, that's where the paper is. The history of that page, if he's in Christ, becomes the history of what Christ is. And it says that when Christ appears in heaven, we're going to appear with him. And all the other pages that are in him. So only one person good enough to go to heaven, and that's Jesus. So the only provision for us is to get into Christ, get into the plane, get into that provision that will take us into God's presence. Romans 6 and verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man, the old man is the part of us that was under judgment. We've sinned, so it's under judgment. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, if the penalty of death has been carried out, Well, then you don't have to worry about sin anymore because the penalty's already been paid. So he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon or consider and deem that you yourself be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when Jesus died on the cross, that's where the penalty of your sins are carried out if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, now you're left on your own again, and you're going to have the judgment come upon you. The law of sin and death is going to come upon you. But if you're in Christ, that overrides the law of sin and death, supersedes it. As the Bible says, it sets us free from the law of sin and death. So, in conclusion, how do we receive this salvation? If the provision is made for everyone, how do I take advantage of it personally? Well, people ask that very question in Acts 2 and verse 37. Peter is speaking the first gospel message in Acts 2 after the resurrection of Jesus and their infilling of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, this one you crucified is the Lord Christ. And it says in Acts 2:37, and they were pricked in their heart. I mean, they were convicted. They felt it deep within themselves. And they said to Peter, what should we do to be saved? What are we going to do then? How do we partake of this salvation? And Peter gives the answer in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there was sort of a three-step thing here. He said, repent, and be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at each of these quickly. What does it mean to repent and turn to God? That's your first point. Repent and turn to God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us to turn to God. We need to turn away from our independent feeling of pride. I don't need God. I'll live my own life, do my own thing, go my own way. It was really the original sin of Adam and Eve. I'll be like a God. I'll choose for myself what's right and wrong, and I'll suffer the consequences. Little do they know, the law of sin and death kicks in. That's why the Lord told Adam and Eve, don't eat that. Because if you eat it, it will kill you. He knew the law of sin and death would kick in. If you take it upon yourself to be your own God, choose right and wrong on your own, it's going to kill you. He warned them. They did it anyway, and it killed them. And everyone that was born thereafter. But God made a way. And now the way we have to turn to Christ. We've got to turn to God. You need to turn from your sin and your own self-efforts. He even talks about self-efforts. We have to repent from dead works, our own efforts to be better and do better. You have to see it doesn't matter how good I am. The only provision of salvation is if I turn to Christ. I can't say to myself, I got to learn to jump further. I got to jump further. You can't jump further. You can't get across the gap. And so we have to come to this place of repentance. Repentance means to turn. You turn from yourself, you turn from your sins, you turn towards God and say, Lord, I need you. You humble yourself and ask for this forgiveness that he has provided. That's repentance. And the Lord is so long-suffering towards us. He's waiting for all of us to do that. Now, here's the second one, and this is what we experience today. Be baptized. Be baptized. Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Water baptism is a sign and an activity and the response to the gospel. So we've turned towards God and we recognize he died on the cross, took my sins. So you believe now. You believe in the Lord. And you say, I believe Jesus. When you died, I died. That's where the penalty of my sin was carried out. So if you believe that, the penalty's already been carried out. You've already died. What do we do with dead people? We bury them. And so it's to show that the death that was your just penalty has already been carried out in Christ. And so now I show this to God, to myself, to principalities and powers, to everyone publicly. I confess Jesus Christ and say, just as Johnny did this morning, I believed Jesus is God. He died on the cross for my sins. Now I'm going to bury my old life. I'm going to say, the death he died, that's my death. I'm burying it. It's gone. But as this verse said, now we come out of the water to live a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit. So baptism is the response of a believer. Baptism is the person that's being baptized, their choice and their experience of being baptized, but they know if no other time I publicly confess Christ, I took his death as my death, I buried my old life. And folks, when it's buried, it's buried. Don't dig it back up. You don't have to worry about sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Not to worry about the penalty of sin. It's already been carried out. And water baptism is to be that stake in the ground. Publicly you show, I've confessed Jesus Christ. I am in the plane. I'm in Christ. Don't you know as many of you who were baptized into his death. You came into his death. You came into the plane. You came into the provision of life that he has for us. So that's the place of water baptism. And then finally, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, his life, coming into your spirit, quickening your spirit that was dead, that was non-functioning. Now the Spirit of God comes into you, makes you spiritually alive. Now you have spiritual senses to hear his voice, to feel his presence, to see him, not in a physical way, but you see him in everything you look at. You see Christ in everything you're doing. Spiritual senses. It's the Spirit of God coming into us. And what's the result of his Spirit coming into us? Tells us in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. You're able to suffer long. You're not so irritated anymore with other people. Because you realize, you know what? They're still in their dead state. I need to tell them some good news that they can get alive too. Goodness, gentleness, all the fruit of the Spirit is his life in us, producing a life we couldn't have produced on our own. But as we walk in the Spirit, he empowers us to live in the Spirit and to be able to express his life. This is the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our life. This is the power dynamic of being a Christian. Not just what you believe. You need to believe some things. You need to turn towards the Lord. You need to be water baptized. But the life expression is the Spirit of God in your life. And He grows in us. Now, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, in the Bible, their practice was, as it says in Acts 8:17, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, not everyone that received the Holy Spirit had the laying on of hands. On the day of Pentecost, when it first outpoured, they didn't have the laying on of hands. When the first Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't do the laying on of hands because they didn't think Gentiles could. But the other three places out of five where it said they filled with the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not in control by the laying on of hands. It's just a point of contact. Water baptism doesn't save you. Water baptism is an expression of your faith. The laying on of hands is a point of contact where you say, I am receiving in this moment the church, the elders of the church. They're laying their hands that the life that's in them is flowing through us and the life is of Christ. I'm part of a whole. See, you can't, you have an individual, let's put it this way. You have a personal experience of salvation, but it's not an individual experience. Because you're part of a whole. You're part of Christ. You're part of a body. He's the head. We're the body. But we have a personal experience of it. And so the laying on of hands is recognizing I am receiving the life that's in the body of Christ. And it's flowing into me. And by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Not through a rite or a ceremony that you have to have. No, Jesus told even Nicodemus when he talked about this born-again experience, Jesus said, you know, it's like the wind. You don't know where it came from and you don't know where it's going. You only see the effects of it. You see a bag or something blowing, piece of paper blowing down. And he said, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. This is an experience of God where he sees your heart. You've opened your heart to God, and I believe in that moment of laying on hands, it can be an experience where it happens. It may not happen there. It might have happened before because we can't control it. We're just following what it says in the Scripture. They repented, turned towards God. They were baptized. We lay hands on you, saying from this moment forward, just believe that the Holy Spirit is feeling you. This is not a physical sensation necessarily. This is a spiritual sensation. When I was a kid, I used to think it was a physical thing, so I'd wonder about it. You know, I don't feel anything. Thinking, oh, I'm going to feel a physical sensation. But now as I look back upon it, wow, something happened. There is a spiritual life imparted to me. That life began to grow and develop, just like a woman becomes pregnant. And at first she doesn't even know whether she's pregnant or not. But just give it time. She's soon going to know it because that life's going to grow and find its expression. So it is with us who are born of the Spirit of God. Spirit comes and joins with our spirit. Just walk in that spirit. You'll feel it grow and develop, and you become someone that you couldn't be on your own because the Spirit of God is within you. This is the spirit experience of salvation that we talk and we share, and I hope that even this morning, just going over these verses and these truths, that you would understand the spiritual laws, the law of sin and death that we're all under. But God has made a provision where he overcame that law. He's the only one. We turn to Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. It says, everyone, if you be baptized in the name of Jesus, he's the one, the only one that brings salvation. And so we respond and we're baptized. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're fellowshipping together, growing in his life day by day. What a marvelous salvation he has given us. I think we should thank the Lord for it. Lord, we do. We thank you for this salvation.